Job, and we're up to chapter 30. Job chapter number 30. Last week we looked at chapter 29. And there Job talked about his life before all this stuff happened to him, the good old days when he was a respected leader in his community. But in chapter 30, he's going to show a great contrast, and he's going to talk about how the tables have turned. Instead of respect now, he's receiving ridicule. They're mocking him. People are making fun of him, pointing at him, wagging their heads, probably just thumbing their nose at him. Just sounds like total disrespect for this man and disregard for him. So let's just look there. Let's start reading in Job chapter 30, verse number 1. But now they that are younger than I have me in derision. That's disrespect with ridicule. Whose fathers, those younger men's fathers, I would have disdained, I would have rejected them, to have sat with the dogs of my flock. Yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age was perished? So Job says, as far as the character and the quality of the younger generation goes, he wouldn't have paid their fathers to take care of his sheep. He didn't think much of them. The ones who are making fun of him, they're the kind of people, they have no room to mock. And that's usually the ones you find doing the most mocking, isn't it? Job says that he has no use for them, just like he had no use for their fathers. He says, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me? What do I need them for? The strength of their hands is no value to him. He also suggests that they're so incompetent, or could be referring to their wickedness, they're so wicked that they most likely won't live to be very old. And a good reference for that, cross-reference, is Job 36, verse 14. Job there, he speaks of hypocrites, and he says, they die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. Okay, while these young men went around complaining about the older generation and the uselessness of people over 30, they themselves were so immoral and so undisciplined that most of them would be in the grave or a mental institution by the time they were 29. That's the idea here. Verse 3, for want and famine they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness, in former time desolate and waste, who cut up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their meat. They were driven forth from among men. They cried after them as after a thief, to dwell in the cliffs of the valleys, in caves of the earth, and in the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed. That's the sound a donkey makes. Under the nettles they were gathered together. They were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. All right, now these here, what we just read, maybe you picked up on it, that's veiled references to the faithful spoken of in Hebrews 11, verses 36 to 39. Those saints who will be on this earth in the tribulation and who will be hiding in the bushes, as Job talks about here. Verse 7. Yes, Job is talking about these wicked youngsters, okay? But remember, we're talking about a parable here. This is still Job's parable continuing. And so it's going to have reference to the tribulation saints. It's going to have reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to see very, very clearly here as we go on, wow, that sounds a lot like what happened to the Lord. And I hope you see it. But we do see veiled references to those tribulation saints. They'll be hiding in the bushes, cutting up juniper roots for their meat. Verse 4, only this time these outcasts and these refugees, they're described from the viewpoint of Satan. If God was describing them or they were describing themselves, it might come out a little bit different. Okay. And at least that's the way it looks up until verse number 9. And that's why we stopped at verse 8. But he says in verse 3, want and famine. Want and famine, of course, that's characteristic of the Great Tribulation. God's going to stop the rain, and nothing grows without water. Revelation 6, verse 6 talks about a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. So it's going to be a difficult time of want and famine. Revelation 13, 17 says it's going to be a time when no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Okay, that'll cause some want and famine as well. Now Israel does flee into the wilderness, which was in former time desolate and waste. The place where God's going to lead them out into the wilderness was desolate. It wasn't ever used for anything. Revelation 12:14 says Israel is going to be given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. That's 3.5 years. From the face of the serpent. In Hosea 2, chapter 2, verse 14, God says, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Unto the nation of Israel, those saints. The refugees, these same refugees, these same saints, they're spoken of in Matthew 24:16. They'll be driven forth from among men, as Job talks about in verse 5. Driven out from men. They'll be out in a solitary place. That word's used in this passage. And they will dwell in the cliffs of the valleys, in caves of the earth, and in the rocks. And that's verse 6. Okay, so the passage is literally true where it speaks of the last half of Daniel's 70th week, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, great tribulation. As we discussed before, the caves and the rocks are in Sela Petra in the land of Uz, U-Z. We got that from Lamentations 4, verse 21. And that matches up with Job 1:1, that land of Uz, possibly pronounced Uz, but that sounds weird to me. All right, verse number 4 says, who cut up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their meat. Mallows are supposedly some herb or shrub that grows in a dry and sandy soil. Can't say that I've ever seen one. Verse 7 says, among the bushes they brayed. So it's he's likening the cries of hungry fugitives to the braying of wild asses, okay, donkeys. These fugitives, they huddle together in the thorn bushes. They're said to be, he says, they're viler than the earth in verse 8. Vile, meaning they'll be degraded to about as low as a man can go. And this is all, you know, you look at the words here, they're similar to the words you find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38, where the Bible says, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. But in that verse, in Hebrews, that we find that the refugees are so much better than the earth, that it also says of them, of whom the world was not worthy. So say it depends on the viewpoint. Now, whether it's Satan describing those people or whether it's God describing them. Okay. Now, if the people in verses 3 to 8 are those belonging to the Antichrist, which they plainly are in verses 9 to 13, then there's a strange double application here that most people miss, because the Antichrist is going to have the same words to say about the saints who have to flee to the wilderness in the tribulation. And naturally, he's going to be speaking negatively of them, just like Job is speaking of the wicked here in Job chapter 30. Now, let's look at some of the similarities here between what happened to Job, what will happen to the Antichrist, and also what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all here. Remember that Lucifer was in a high position, just like Job was in a high position. He described that in chapter 29. And so Lucifer, he had that great and high position, the throne of God, until he rebelled and he fell in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 16. That's the only place you find Lucifer named. And so Lucifer certainly had his good old days that he could talk about, just like Job did. And then the position of the Antichrist at Revelation 20, verses 1 to 4, it'll be the same position of Lucifer in Isaiah 14, 15, which says, "Thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Okay, and so that actually matches Job's description of himself down in verses 29 and 30, which we'll get to at the end. And so now you're saying, well, how could this possibly have any resemblance to Jesus Christ? Well, in his humiliation, when he was being beaten and tortured and spit upon and then crucified, and then our sins were placed upon him, that's his humiliation. And during that time, he so closely resembles the serpent of Numbers 21:9, that brazen serpent, that it was hard to tell him apart. Jesus said in John 3:14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And then you got to remember, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus was made a curse for us when he hung there on that tree, the cross. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Jesus Christ was made sin for us. So there was a lot more going on there at Calvary's cross than most people realize. And in his parable, Job, he gives us a little view of that, a glimpse of that. Let's read some more. Verse number 9. "And now I am their song. Yea, I am their byword. They abhor me. They flee far from me, and spare not to spit in my face. Because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me, they have also let loose the bridle before me. Upon my right hand rise the youth. They push away my feet, and they raise up against me the ways of their destruction. They mar my path. They set forward my calamity. They have no helper. They came upon me as a wide breaking in of waters. In the desolation, they rolled themselves upon me. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passeth away as a cloud." All right, so Job's position is not only the position of a man in hell, and a picture of Christ in his sufferings, which you can really clearly see there, can't you? He's also a picture of Israel, the nation, from A.D. 70 to the end of the tribulation. The destruction of Jerusalem matches verse number 9. The byword That word in verse 9, now am I their song, yea, I am their byword. That's an object of ridicule or scorn. Okay, a byword. And so that's the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28:37. Deuteronomy 28:37 says, thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. Okay, that's the nation of Israel. And you look at them today, that's exactly, that's a perfect description. Lamentations 3:14 says, I was a derision. It's another word for a byword, an object of mockery or ridicule. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. You say, well, that sounds nice. They're singing songs about Job. He wouldn't like those kind of songs. They abhor me, verse 10, just like they abhorred the Lord Jesus Christ. They spare not to spit in my face. That matches Isaiah 50, verse number 6, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. They spit in his face. You see that in Matthew 26:67, taking place there. And God did afflict. That word afflict is in verse 11. He afflicted the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 53, verse 4. See how it matches? And the Romans did push away his feet, and they did mar his path. In verse, that's what it says in verse 13, when he had no helper. They put nails through his feet. That'll mar your path. All right. Notice in verse number 11, people get confused about the wording here, obviously. Job says, he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me. For some reason, most of the new Bibles have changed this to make you think it's talking about God with a bow getting ready to shoot an arrow, God's bowstring, they change it into a weapon, whereas Job hasn't been saying anything about weapons here. But if you're using a bow, you don't loosen the bow, you let loose the arrows, so it really doesn't make sense, and it also doesn't agree with the context. Job says, he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me. He's talking about how God has afflicted him, in what ways God has afflicted him. And since in this passage he's been talking about his face in verse 10, his right hand in verse 12, his feet in verse 12, his path in verse 13, his soul in verse 15, his bones in verse 17, and his sinews in verse 17, then his cord is obviously something to do with his body, which is called an earthly tabernacle in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. A tabernacle is a tent, but the body is called a tabernacle. It houses your soul. Okay, if you think about a tent. If you loosen the cord on a tent, what happens to that tent? It sags, right, like an old man does, and it may fall down. Okay, so Job, he's just saying that that's the condition of his body, and that he says God's the one that did this to him. He hath loosed my cord. And a good match for this, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6, that whole section there is talking about the symptoms of old age in some very colorful ways. And it describes aging as a silver cord that has been loosed, a silver cord that's been loosed. So Job says in verse 11, because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me, they have also let loose the bridle before me. What is a bridle used for? You put it over a horse's face or a donkey's face. It's used to control that animal, right? You let it loose and it's free to do what it wants. Okay, you pull it tight and you've got control. Okay, man is compared to the wild ass in the Bible in several places. So Job is saying once these young men, once they saw what God was doing to me, they saw my condition, they saw that he had loosed my cord, that God had afflicted me, they loosened the bridle, they no longer constrained themselves, they turned loose on Job. They just let him have it. The youth of verse 12, they rise up against Job. Before, they used to respect him, or at least pretend like they did. And so now they're against Job, and that probably happened the year after God took his children, his cattle, and his property. The younger generation of Job's day, they just pushed him out of society. They blocked his progress with various obstacles. Verse 13, they contributed to his bankruptcy. They overwhelmed him like a tidal wave. That's the description he's given here, like a big, strong wall of water pouring through a broken dam. And verse 14. Verse 15 says, they pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passeth away as a cloud. So Job, he's just being blown out of town, just like the wicked man that he described in chapter 27. All right, verse 16, and now, he says "and now" a lot because it's a contrast to chapter 29. That was then, this is now. And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold of me, upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. He hath cast me into the mire, I am become like dust and ashes. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me with thy strong hand, thou opposest thyself against me. Thou liftest me up to the wind. Thou causest me to ride upon it, and dissolvest my substance. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death, and to the house appointed for all living. Howbeit, he will not stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction. All right, again, I'll just remind you, these verses that we're reading, that Job's speaking here, they match the condition of a man in hell. They match what was taking place with Jesus Christ during his atonement, and they match the what will happen to the tribulation saints. So when Job says in verse 16, the days of affliction have taken a hold upon me, well, that would apply to any of those three. Of Christ, Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. All right? So Christ was afflicted. Of the tribulation saints, it applies. Psalm 66:11 says, thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Okay, tribulation saints will be afflicted. And, of course, it applies to the Christ-rejecting sinner. Psalm 55:19 says, God shall hear and afflict them. Verse 17 sounds a lot like symptoms of arthritis and possibly cholera, But when I was reading that, it just made me think of the Lord Jesus Christ all stretched out on that cross, his sinews, his joints coming out of the socket, the bones are aching. Those bones weren't broken, but I'm sure it was painful on the bones in that situation. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. Yeah, how can you? You know, you're pierced in the hands, you're pierced in the feet, you can't breathe, and yet you've got to push up on your feet to try to get a breath of air. And so you just, you know, you can't imagine the pains that the Lord had to go through. In verse 18, his garment has been changed from righteousness to shame. Okay, Job said in chapter 29, verse 14, he said, "I put on righteousness, and it clothed me." So that was Job's clothing before, righteousness, right? Go to Psalm 109. I want you to see how a man's character is described as clothing that you would put on. Psalm 109. And verses 18 and 19. Psalm 109, verse 18. "As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually." Okay, so his cursing, let that clothe him. Now, so the Bible describes a man's character or his present state as his clothing. And so clearly the garment that Job is wearing at this point where he's speaking is shame, degradation. He says of that garment, "It bindeth me about as a collar, as the collar of my coat." It binds him. That garment, the new garment he's wearing now, it's not righteousness, it's shame. And he says it's choking him to death. It's so tight around his throat, it's strangling him. Now think, well, I'll get to this in a minute, but remember what Job said in chapter 7, verse 15. He said, "My soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life." Okay, well, the shame is strangling him like that tight garment. So he did get half of his request, but God's not going to kill him. He won't give him the other half of his request. Yeah, as I was reading this, because let's look at that again. It talked about, where's that coming up? Okay, I think that's in the next section. Okay, I'll wait until then. But notice here in verse number 20, "I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me." Jesus cried out to God on the cross in Matthew 27:46. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But God didn't regard him any more than he did Cain in Genesis 4:13, or the rich man in hell in Luke 16:24. If you take the time to read Lamentations chapter 3, you'll see that though it speaks of the tribulation saints, the complaints found in that chapter of the Bible match Job's complaints here very closely. That's Lamentations chapter 3. Verse 24 says, "He will not stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction." Okay. God will not stretch out his hand to the grave, according to Job. Because, well, Job had never seen anybody pop up after once they were planted into the grave. Okay? And so just like Jehovah's Witnesses, Job assumes that the grave stops life on earth, at least until the last judgment. All Jehovah's Witnesses teach this heresy, just like John Calvin taught it. It's called amillennialism. There's no millennium. Okay. So Job says God won't stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction. When the perishing sinner cries out to God, he's not answered. And that's exactly where Job has placed himself in verses 11 and 20 in the context here with the perishing sinner. Verse 25, did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. My bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me. I went mourning without the sun. I stood up and I cried in the congregation. I am a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. My skin is black upon me and my bones are burned with heat. My harp also is turned to mourning, and my organ into the voice of them that weep. Okay. All right. So Job, he said, did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Job did. He certainly did weep for those in trouble. And his soul was grieved for the poor. As a real believer, he wept with those that wept. That's what we're told to do in Romans 12:15. Weep with those that weep. Eliphaz accused Job of, that's one of Job's friends, he accused Job of all kinds of mistreatment to his fellow man. But none of those charges, and that was in Job 22:6-9, where he just accuses Job and accuses Job of all these terrible treatments of his fellow man. But none of those charges could be laid to Job's account. None of it was true. And since Job lived a good life and he treated people right, he thought that he was entitled to look for good. In verse 26, I looked for good. While he was in the act of looking, evil came instead. And then when Job waited for light, the darkness of pain and wrath and sickness and bereavement and grief and persecution covered him. In verse 27, he says, my bowels boiled and rested not. Today, the word bowels has been limited to just the lower intestinal region of the body. But in the Bible, the word is meant to include the stomach and that region above the intestines. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul tells those believers, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Lamentations 1, verse 20 says, behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me. Why? For I have grievously rebelled. That'll affect your bowels, biblically. Okay, the psalmist says in Psalm 71, verse 6, thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. All right, so you know it can't be talking about intestines there. And God told Abram in Genesis 15:4, he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And in 1 John 3:17, the Bible speaks of bowels of compassion. Colossians 3:12 instructs us to put on bowels of mercies. So clearly, Job is not talking about a bad case of LBM here. The bowels in Scripture refer to a person's innermost parts and often refers to the place of our pity and our emotions and our compassion. Okay? Job paints a sad and a despicable picture here of his condition. He says in verse 27 that the days of affliction prevent, that means they come before, the good, they prevent the good or light, they prevent the light of verse 26, and they come before he can find rest. Okay, he says in verse, when you see that word prevent, think of pre, which means before event, before the event, pre-event. Okay, he says in verse 28, I went mourning without the sun. I cried in the congregation. Not only did Job fail to get light on his problem, he often failed to get sunlight. He mourned and he wept in spiritual and physical darkness, just like the tribulation remnant is going to mourn in Lamentation 3, I told you to read sometime. So Job, he's in real darkness. When he stood up in the assembly, as he says here, he cried out in pain for help, and he didn't get any. And so all that must have happened somewhere after Job chapter 1. In verse 29, he says, I am a brother to dragons. Now, don't you know somebody's going to want to correct the Bible right there? After all, we've never seen a dragon. So let's change the word to jackals. And that's what you will find in the ASV, the RSV, the NIV, the Amplified Bible, the Living Bible, the Revised Version, the New Scofield Reference Bible in the notes, and many of the commentators will describe it as jackals, including Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and the pulpit commentary. Other recognized Bible scholars, they want to change the word to brutes, or howling brutes, or monsters. We've never seen a dragon, so let's change it to monsters. So if you want to be a recognized Bible scholar, all you have to do is change the Word of God, I guess. But here's the reasoning that goes on to make somebody object to the word dragons. They know that the dragon is Satan, according to Revelation chapter 12. And since there's only one devil, there can't be devils, plural, they say. So the devils, that we'll have to change that to demons. And that's just as you'll find it in the notes of any Scofield Reference Bible. Well, in the Bible, though, think about this, that if that's their reasoning, why is it in the Bible we can find that there are angels, plural, and there are gods, plural, and there are lords, plural? So why don't the conservatives allow devils, plural, or dragons, plural? So it just doesn't, their reasoning doesn't work. So Job says, I am a brother to dragons. He's a brother to devils, plural. Since the king over all the children of pride, which we'll get to in Job 41, which is the devil, has Job in the coils of self-righteousness. And so his companions are the unclean birds of Revelation 18:2 and Matthew 13:32. He puts himself in their companionship there, their company. And then finally, Job's skin is as black upon him as the tribulation Jews. Lamentations 4, verse 8, chapter 4, 8, speaking of Zion, says their visage, their appearance, is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. So Job says his bones are burned with heat. So whatever disease he's suffering from is causing him this intense pain in his bones. In verse 31, his harp and his organ, which are instruments that normally would cause people to dance, you bring them out and play the music, make people dance. Now sounds like instead they play funeral music. Of course, this is using figurative language. Job's not saying he actually has a harp and an organ, you know. And Job will, that's pretty much it. Job's going to continue his defense in chapter 31 before his, to his three friends there. And even if they don't pardon him after all of these words, Job's been speaking a long time now. At least he'll be justified in his own eyes. But that's the whole problem, isn't it? That's the whole problem. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, for opening them up to us and showing them that there is more than one application. We thank you, Lord, for preserving your words. And though many have tried to change your words, we thank you that they can't do it. They can't completely eradicate your very words. And so we're grateful, Lord, that you have the power to do to preserve your holy scriptures, and that you have given us a heart to love them as well, and to learn them, to know them, and to appreciate them, and to teach them, and to take them out to the world, to the lost world, so others can come to know you and love you and be saved by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.